I'd like to turn you tonight once more to the book of the Proverbs. And this evening we shall read chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich, shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Learn, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take thy bed away from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. We continue tonight in that same pattern which we have followed for several weeks now in selecting certain verses or selections of verses from the Proverbs in a degree of isolation, for that they teach very particular aspects of truth and doctrine to us. In particular, last week we came in the 21st chapter to this verse 3, where we read that to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, which words here are not undermining the right offices and duties associated with our religion, with our faith. For Solomon, the inspired writer of these words, as we know, made great quantity of sacrifice according to the law of God at certain times within his life, as it is recorded in the historic books. Rather is this to teach us other important aspects of truth. For example, it shows the deleterious effects of sin upon our worship. For the value of such things as sacrifices, the outward expressions of our faith, is greatly undermined and reduced if it is done in the wrong way, or with the wrong motivation, or with the wrong heart. And we looked at certain verses from Jeremiah and from Isaiah, where this is precisely the thing which is seen. God denouncing the sacrifices, the feasts, the offerings of his own people, the Jews, for they were wrought simply out of tradition or of pride or for reasons of their own self-esteem and self-aggrandizement and not out of a sense of obedience unto the Lord. We are to learn too something of the danger of outward forms and how that the perpetrator of them, the offerer of such empty sacrifices and vain oblations, perhaps seeks to deceive others, perhaps imagines that they deceive the Lord, but perhaps still more dangerously, they deceive themselves into a false sense of security. As we see in the case of the Pharisees, whom our Lord confronts in the Gospels, and likewise, indeed, the great original of sacrifices of this order in the case of Cain, there in the very early chapters of the Bible. This verse further teaches us the supremacy of spiritual sacrifices. And we looked at various verses in the scriptures which speak of those things which are especially acceptable to the Lord and those virtues and graces which are exhorted upon us. For example, here the doing of justice and judgment. And so too in other places, as in Samuel's rebuke to Saul in the first book of Samuel, and as likewise in Paul's exhortation in the book of Romans. Indeed, these things are necessary, are vital to us, are a part of our Christian service, our Christian life, as Peter in his first epistle makes clear, that we should offer acceptable sacrifices unto the Lord. Now, without making any further comment upon those vital aspects of doctrine from last week, we come this evening to the 22nd chapter, and in particular to a section of it which is found in verses 17 to 21. Now, you perhaps noticed as we read this chapter in its entirety that there is a very sudden and noticeable change in the style of delivery and address which is being used. Throughout chapter 22, we find a pattern similar to that which has persisted since chapter 10. This main body of Proverbs, how that each one almost stands alone and are presented in this antithetical way, two clauses often opposed to one another with the word but in between. This has been the fashion of the Proverbs since the beginning of chapter 10, almost without exception. But now, as we come to verse 17, it is as though the inspired writer pauses a moment from the delivering of these proverbs to give something more by way of explanation for the content of the book. And here, perhaps mindful of his readers at that time and indeed in future ages, he gives us this exhortation: bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. And then, as we see from verse 22 and onwards to the end of the chapter, there is a return to the previous form of address. Rob not the poor because he is a poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. The two companion statements are spread across two verses rather than contained in one verse in this little section until we come to the end of the chapter. So it is to this parenthesis, this aside, which is made in verses 17 to 21, that I would direct your attention with mine this evening, with the Lord helping us to see how these words further illuminate the whole book of Proverbs, and indeed, by extension, the whole of the Word of God. Let us consider then some of the statements which are here. And firstly, this opening instruction: bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Bow down thine ear is the first instruction. Now, this may seem, taken at face value, to be a somewhat strange description or expression, for we are all familiar with something of the shape and the anatomy of the ear, that it is not something that we have power to move independently, much less to cause to bow down. And yet this is the expression which is here used. This is the inspired turn of phrase which the Holy Spirit has imparted at this point. And we find that this is not the only occurrence of such an expression, but elsewhere in the Word of God, for example, we find men calling upon the Lord that the Lord might bow down his ear. And this perhaps gives us something of a better explanation of the expression. For if the Lord is asked to bow down his ear and to hear the cries of men and women, the cries of humans, the cries of his own creatures, it is because God is higher than we are. It is because God is greater than we are. It is because God's station, God's place, is elevated and exalted in contrast to our own. And when we pray, we ask God to engage in an act of condescension, to listen to what we, mere creatures and sinful creatures at that, and undeserving sinful creatures, which is more, we ask him to bow down his ear in an act of great condescension and grace to us. When the Word of God instructs us to bow down our ear, it is telling us that if we are to receive its truth and to hearken unto it, we are going to need to humble ourselves. Because we very often are lifted up, because we are all too often exalted and elevated, not in fact, not in reality, but in pride and in arrogance and in self-conceit. And if ever we are going to receive the Word of God as it ought to be received, and if ever it is going to enter in where it needs to enter in, then we must first humble ourselves to it. We must bow down from our position of self-exaltation, we who are so often a stiff-necked people, we who all too often, more fits the expression of that previous chapter in Proverbs, proud and haughty scorner is his name, and humble ourselves to receive the word of God. Bow down thine ear. To bow down also implies a change of course, an alteration in posture, a change in direction. Because all too often, my friends, we are headlong in pursuing our own knowledge. We are all too often not bowing down our ear to the words of the wise, but we are, to use the words of Proverbs 3, leaning unto our own understanding. We are going in the wrong direction. We are following in the wrong path. We are going in ways of our own devising. And here is a call that we do a U-turn. That we change course, that we bring ourselves down before the words of the Lord. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Again, read superficially, we might so readily conclude that Solomon is here the speaker. He talks in general terms of those who are wise, humanly speaking, and of his own knowledge in verse 17 in the final clause. But my friends, we need to see beyond the mere human mouthpiece and transcriber of this truth to the God who is declaring it and who instructs us to hear the words of the wise. A singular word prefaced by a definite article, to apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Because that is what the word of God comprises. This is what it is. It is nothing less than the knowledge of God. As we come to the word of God, as we read it and receive its truth, a remarkable thing happens. We begin to know something of what God knows. His knowledge, which is infinite, which is vast, which is beyond our comprehension, which our mortal brains could not begin to receive or to contain. His knowledge begins to be conveyed unto our hearts and minds. And we, though in but a fraction, begin to know something of what God knows. He, to whom alone this title belongs, the wise. The wise. Paul, you remember, takes up that same expression in his words in 1 Timothy, describing God as the only wise God. All true wisdom proceeds from him. Whenever and wheresoever man has come to the knowledge of a thing, be it spiritual, be it practical, be it secular, be it biblical, whensoever a man comes to any degree of true learning and understanding, he is beginning to receive something of the wisdom of God, and especially so in matters spiritual. They are the words of him to whom all wisdom belongs, from whom all lesser wisdom proceeds, and against whom any man-made wisdom is as nothing by comparison. Such is our God, and such are the words of our God. But following this instruction and exhortation of verse 17, we find that the Lord is gracious to give us a reason. God would be completely within his rights and entirely justified to give us what we might call a bald and unadorned commandment. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. But we find that this is a commandment with promise, to use an expression from elsewhere in the scriptures. For it is a pleasant thing. For it is a pleasant thing. Now, we cannot get away from the fact that this word pleasant is connected with the word pleasure, and it is as though God is here telling us that the reception of the words of the wise, the application of our hearts to that knowledge, is a pleasurable thing, is a pleasing thing, is a pleasant thing. And here is something inexplicable to the world, and indeed which seems to run contrary to human nature and to carnal reason. Because the worldling looks at the word of God, at its commandments, at its ordinances, at its instructions, and sees here nothing but prohibitions and hardness and difficulty, and thinks that surely the word of God, when read, when kept, when obeyed, is nothing but stricture and burden and hardship. And yet here is the God of that same word saying, for it is a pleasant thing. Nor is this the only occasion in the book of Proverbs when such a statement has been made. For here in chapter 2 and verse 10 we read this, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. It is a pleasant thing. It is a pleasurable thing. Oh, my friends, what human nature will not accept, what the worldling cannot receive, is that here are solid joys and here are lasting treasures. Here are pleasures which the world knows nothing of and which the carnal mind cannot comprehend of. For here in the word of God and through that which it declares is not bondage, but rather contrariwise, deliverance from bondage. Because those who think that they will much rather do as they please, those who think they will follow their own wills, those who think they will indulge their own appetites and their own carnal lusts, they think it is freedom. But what they are doing is merely rattling the chains of bondage to sin. All they are doing is running wildly around at the end of an unbreakable tether, which is staked in the kingdom of darkness and belongs to the master of that kingdom, whose servants they are. No, the word of God brings deliverance from such bondage as this and makes us free, not free to sin, but free indeed. Free to become the willing servants of righteousness. And this is where the pleasure is to be found. As Isaac Watts so rightly expressed, perhaps he could have gone further. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less, but rather, my friends, to teach us and to show us where true pleasure is. But let me emphasize from this verse 18 that the pleasures, those lasting, those true pleasures which the word of God affords, do not come simply from a mere knowledge of the scriptures. To have simply heard the words, or to have perhaps some intellectual knowledge of them, or some mental retention of them. What verse 18 goes on to say is that it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. Here we read of the entrance of the Word of God, that they do not remain upon the surface, as it were, simply sounding in our ears, but they come within us and there are kept. That is to say, retained, preserved, put into practice. These are the things contained in that word, keep. As the psalmist himself said, speaking of the delights and the pleasures of the law of God in its essence, and simply viewed objectively, he goes on to add, but in the keeping of them is great reward. This, you see, is where the true pleasure is to be found. To merely read God's word and to know of its existence, or to have some cognizance of its content, tends rather to condemnation. For to know that which is right and to do it not, we are told in James, is sin. But to hear it, to receive it, to know it entering in and then to keep it, why, this is where the true pleasure and benefit of the word of God is to be found. But perhaps here we begin to protest because we say, well, we will put ourselves in the way of God's word and we will read it, but what hope is there for us to do it? Because we are sinners, we are insufficient in ourselves, we are faltering and failing. Surely we can never hope to fulfill this commandment, to keep it within us. Surely this is a step beyond what we are capable of, to come under the sound of God's word maybe, to hear it with the hearing of the ear maybe, but to keep it, to do it, to put it into practice, to be conformed unto it, surely this is impossible. Listen to the language of the final clause of verse 18. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. This is a remarkable expression, because it is as though it speaks of a third party, as though it speaks of an outside influence. They shall be fitted in thy lips. Here, once again, my friends, in this combination of verses, we see both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. We see both the manward and Godward components of this glorious truth. For here we are being exhorted, being instructed to do these things. And here is the Lord showing us what he will do for us. They shall be fitted in thy lips. Yes, there is another party here. The word of God is here, we ourselves are here, and thirdly, God, particularly in the person of the Holy Spirit, fitting these things within us, installing them, securing them there, setting them there. Here in Old Testament language is that same truth which our Lord himself expressed in the Gospel of John. Can you imagine how concerned the apostles must have been at the prospect of the Lord leaving them? You remember how the Saviour had expressed the fact that soon he would be taken from them. And yet he was charging them with the responsibilities of further conveying and broadcasting his truth. How would they do it? How could they possibly hope to take or recall all the words which their Saviour had ever spoken to them and pass them on and convey them still to others in his absence? Howbeit, says the Lord Jesus. This is John chapter 16 at verse 13. The Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And in still another place, he tells them that he will bring the necessary things to their remembrance. You see, the sovereignty of God and the activity of the Holy Spirit is here described. We are faced with the Word of God, and we exert ourselves, and we strive to keep that which is there, but we shall never do it on our own. We will never accomplish it in and of ourselves. But there is one who will take the Word of God and fit it within us. And that to this end, in verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to this day, even to thee. My friends, the word of God has been given to us according to the wisdom of God and through the energies of the Holy Spirit. It has been given to us for many and varied reasons. It has been given to us that we might enjoy the pleasantness and the pleasures of it. It has been given to us that we might keep it, that we might do that which is written therein, that we might observe to do all these commandments. But my friends, its chief end and aim and purpose is this, that our trust may be in the Lord. For this reason, says the Holy Spirit by Solomon, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. And here again we have a remarkable parallel, a remarkable echo of a truth which is to be found throughout Scripture and particularly again in the Gospel of John. And there you will know in that historical record of the life of the Lord Jesus, the apostle who has been taking a particular form of delivery, a narrative form of delivery, suddenly changes his style of writing and says this at the end of the 20th chapter, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. The word of God is primarily given that it might bring us to faith and to repentance. These things are written that we might believe. To use the well-known language of the book of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is not a truth limited to the New Testament only. Here is that same glorious, eternal, fundamental principle. In this verse in the middle of Proverbs, it is given us that our trust may be in the Lord. If our considerations and study of the book of Proverbs achieves nothing else, then let it achieve this, that it increases our trust
and faith in God.
That as we read such words as these, words that human nature would never propose, instruction and doctrine that fallen, carnal humanity would never devise, let the very existence of this book in all its wisdom confirm to our minds the reality and veracity of God. Let it help to confirm us in that which Hebrews 11 describes, that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let it indeed, as we consider its content and see the holy standard that God requires and the way in which we ought to conduct ourselves, let it break us from any trust in ourselves. Let it free us from any trust in the arm of flesh or in man, and instead increase our dependence and reliance upon the person of God. In order that our trust may be in the Lord, are these things made known to us this day, even to us. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, says God? Excellent things in counsels and knowledge. Now here is a word with which we have become very familiar in our Lord's Day evening studies of late, as we have considered the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who is known also, you will remember, as the Word. My friends, the Word of God also deserves this title, this description of excellence. We think perhaps of the being of God, the glory, the grandeur, the majesty of his person. And we know something of it on account of his titles, the names by which we know him and which we ascribe unto him. These speak of the glory of God, the very word God, the very word Lord, Jehovah, Master, Rabbi, Saviour, Redeemer, Sovereign. In the Psalms, he tells us this. He has magnified his word above all his name. This is the grandeur of the word of God. This is the exalted status of the word of God. This is the excellency of these things which are written to us. And then coming to verse 21, we have a reiteration of that which verse 19 said, with still even greater emphasis. These things are indeed excellent. They give us counsel, this is true. They extend our spiritual knowledge, this is true. And they are given us that we might have made known unto us the certainty of the words of truth. The certainty of the words of truth. Oh, what a wonderful expression is here, my friends. This is the point at which we need to be. This is the true place of blessing that we should desire. To have our trust in the Lord and to know the certainty of the words of truth. Not to receive the word of God with continual doubting and fearing and misapprehending him. But to know that what the word of God says is certain, is sure, is irrevocable. This was the manner in which that church at Thessalonica received the truth. The Apostle Paul, speaking of them, recalled to mind, remembering without ceasing, he says, your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And he could say glowing things about them. He could say that he knew, brethren beloved, your election of God, and particularly because of this, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. In power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Oh, my friends, there was not endless disputations among the Thessalonians as to whether the word of God might be true or not. They were not continually asking whether it could be trusted, whether it could be relied upon. They had this assurance, this certainty in the things which they believed. And my friends, to this we too are called, to this we are directed. The word of God is given us that we might believe it, and that we might believe it as certainty. To use a worldly parlance, as gospel. To know it, to be true, entirely true, absolutely true. And then, in conclusion, and before we leave this section in Proverbs 22, there is this final remark made: that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. That we might answer the words of truth to them that send unto us. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians in his second epistle, uses these well-known words. He says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God, he says, has blinded the minds, the God of this world, rather, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach, he says, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Here Paul views himself as an earthen vessel, a humble thing, a thing of earth, a terracotta pot, let us say, and yet a pot into which has been poured light and treasure. And here he finds himself in a world surrounded by others who have not that light, who have not that treasure, who have not that truth. They, like himself, earthen vessels, and yet empty, containing only darkness. And to this end, he says, he preaches. He preaches Christ Jesus the Lord, in order that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, that they in turn might be filled with that same light which Paul knew, and receive of that same treasure which had been invested in him. This is the divine pattern, you see. Oh, my friends, if we are filled with this light, if we are the recipients, the repositories of such treasure as this, it behoves us that we might transmit it further, that we might broadcast it, that we might send it on, that others might share this glorious status, this blessed condition. The word of God is given us, that our trust may be in the Lord, that we might progress to know the certainty of the words of truth, and that we in our turn might answer with words of truth to them that send unto us. That we might pass it on, that we might broadcast this thing. For my friends, we will not find, if we share the word of God, if we further broadcast and disseminate the truth concerning him, we shall not find that we ourselves then begin to run out of it. We shall not find that we begin to know a want or a lack or a reduction of it. No, indeed. For here is a fulfillment of that other proverb we previously read. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And here it is. We may freely share the truth concerning God. We may truly dispense his word to others, and yet we shall not find that there is a reduction of it. But in the scattering of it, we find rather an increase. That we might answer those same words of truth in due season. That we might answer a word in season to him that is weary. That we might do that which the Apostle Peter describes in this way in his first epistle, chapter 3. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is what the word of God becomes. It is the hope within us. Hope, not as the word is commonly used, meaning wishful thinking, meaning the possibility of something in the future. No, hope in the biblical sense of the word, which means a certainty awaited. Something sure and yet anticipated. The word of God is the hope that is within us. It is that certainty inside. And be ready, says the apostle, always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of that hope, an explanation of that hope, a definition of that hope that is within us, with meekness and fear. Such is the power of the word of God. Such is its course. May God help us in our turn so to do, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us join together now to sing the hymn 589. 589, which speaks of faith and assurance, where it says, "Here let my faith unshaken dwell, immovable thy promise stands, not all the powers of earth or hell can e'er dissolve the sacred bands." Number 589.
Oh.
Give us such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, we taste e'en now the promised bliss of an eternal home. And grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, O God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost might be with us all. Amen.